Come now to study in our seventh lesson in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. And I have never, ever foreseen the wonderful bounty that God showed us here this morning. And I just rejoice and praise His name that He has made all Scripture to be profitable for us. We want to read verse 21. Chapter 21 and verse number 4 and get immediately into our lesson and not try to review anymore for sake of time and use all the time that we possibly have. Revelation 21, 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow," "no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We hold this verse to be a New Testament gospel age verse that's a blessing and a benefit for us here in this day and hour. And we hold this to be the work of God in causing all things to have passed away and everything to become new and making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Because the former things that had not been settled are now settled and done away with, such as the requirement of the law, these are the blessings of God as spoken of in natural terms. We read you again in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that all spiritual blessings have been afforded us in Christ Jesus, and we're able to sit in heavenly places in Him. So we must look at God, who is a spirit, through a spiritual concept. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So the new heavens and new earth is the gospel church in our particular day that shall go throughout all eternity. We want to begin our lesson this afternoon in the 25th chapter of Isaiah and verse number 8. And we want to bring it over to the New Testament and allow the apostles to be the interpreter of the prophets. And therefore your holy faith can be built up on a foundation of the apostles and prophets according to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Remember that Jesus came and took part of the flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You remember that verse and understand that the Old Testament believer was all of his lifetime subject to bondage because Satan still had the dominion that he stole out of the hand of Adam. And we begin to look at the benefits of the New Testament age in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 8. Do not think of this verse for a few moments, if you will, in your context of a New Testament believer. Think about what this must have meant to an Old Testament believer who came back from the temple with his conscience still bothering him. Listen to this promise. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. If I was living in that day, I'd join Isaiah's church. I'd want to be around a man that preached like that. If I had done all that I could do and all I was supposed to do under law and I wasn't any more just and my conscience wasn't any more at peace, I would want to hang around a fellow that told me, first of all, he will swallow up death in victory. That means life would one day be everlasting. He's going to swallow up death in victory. And the blood of bull and goat, at that day, I wouldn't have even had a good grasp upon the doctrine of the resurrection. They were having problems in the New Testament age about the resurrection. We're going to that chapter in a minute, 1 Corinthians 15. These folks did not have the full knowledge that you do. There wasn't a London or Philadelphia confession of faith for them to go through these doctrines that you and I have, bless our hearts with. They didn't have the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, much less all 66 books like we have. And we find, dear soul, that God is telling him by the prophet of God that death would be swallowed up in victory, that God was going to give life everlasting. The second phrase that he gives here is, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces. Second thing he's saying is that this eternal life would be accompanied with joy of heart. And that's a glorious thing. You see, we read these things and we read them in our day and age thought. We don't think about how it was back then. This was a glorious revelation. And then the third thing he said, and the rebuke of who? His people. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. Wouldn't you like it just for once? Just once. That when the guilty were punished, you wasn't in them. Wouldn't you like it just once? If the implications that come from across this pulpit about the remaining depravity of our nature and what it gets us into, wouldn't you like to be here on Sunday and just once, one of those stinging messages that God brings didn't apply to you as far as the negative end of it. Wouldn't you like that? And he shall take away the rebuke of his people from off all the earth. You know who is accusing them? Revelation 12 says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren day and night. Wouldn't you like it? Just once. No matter what he said, it didn't apply to you. Well, soul, that's what you got in salvation. That's what you got in eternal life. That reminds me of the 54th chapter again of Isaiah that we didn't get to, and I got to hurry because I didn't plan to bring this in. He says, Isaiah 54:15, folks going to gather together, but everybody does is going to fall for thy sake. Verse 16, he said, the worst enemy the church has got, I'm the one that created him. And I'm the one to help him blow the coals in the fire and bring forth his instruments against you. And I'm the one that brought that about. But in verse 17 it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And what's the first weapon he mentions? The tongue. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. That's why you're not guilty anymore, saith the Lord. A sister verse would be Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What do you mean? We don't have sin in us? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what that's saying. It says there is no bill of indictment against you anymore. Go down to the courthouse, check it out. Go up to a law officer and say, is there a bill of indictment against me? And get on the computer and call in your social security number and find out. There ain't nothing the state wants you for. You are free and clear. You're a citizen with all the liberty and the privileges that there can be. Go to the law, dear friend, and say, is there anything in there against me? And the law has to say, your righteousness is as perfect as Christ. There is no tongue that can be raised against you. There is no rebuke of the people of God on the whole earth anymore. Is that good? Isn't that precious? So death is swallowed up in victory. Be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. And God shall wipe away all tears from off their face. It simply means, dear soul, that God would instigate eternal everlasting life with Calvary. And that accompanied with that eternal life would be the joy of the Spirit of God within your soul. And the apostle begins to expound on this. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll have to begin with verse 54. For the sake of time, the whole chapter is excellent. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, what does that mean? It means when the saints of God that's dead and already in the grave and their bodies corrupted and rotted, God's going to give them incorruption. But if there's any of you alive and remaining, you are mortal, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So that's God's people. That's how the resurrection will attend to the people of God, whether they're physically dead or still alive. then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And where was it written? In Isaiah 25:8. Death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? Excuse me. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? Sin. You know why folks have a hard time dying? Because they didn't get their sin handled by Calvin. The sting of death is sin. And what strengthens sin, makes sin look like sin? The law. The law says, thou shalt not, but you know you did. Therefore, the law causes sin to be exceeding sinful. It's already exceeding sinful when you did it, but the law brings it out to be seen as just how terrible it was. It said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here, dear soul, that the Apostle Paul is bringing this over, speaking about the resurrection of the dead. And he said, the last enemy that shall be put under his feet would be death, in verse number 25. So that's at the resurrection. So when the corruptible bodies in the grave shall have put on incorruption of the saints of God, and when the mortals that are alive and remaining when Jesus comes back of the saints of God have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, death has already been swallowed up in victory in the cross, in that Jesus said, I hold the keys of death and of hell. That's what he said back there 2,000 years ago as he revealed himself to John. And so, spiritually speaking, death has already been swallowed up in victory, but at the resurrection, it will be swallowed up physically, completely, forever. And then we say, okay, death, where is thy sting? God has pulled the stinger out of death. And an old bumblebee without a stinger can't help you, can't hurt you, can it? A wasp without a stinger can't do nothing. Maybe try to gum you to death, but he wouldn't be able to hurt you at all. And God said, well, yeah, there's still death around. I know Granny, my grandma died, my grandpa died and all that, but there's no sting in death because Jesus handled it. They didn't have the cross to have those things preached to them as a present blessing out of 1 Corinthians 15:54, like you're having them preached to you today. They had a promise. And these things they saw afar off and embraced them, but they didn't have them as yet. Therefore, in verse number 58, because of all these blessings, here is the kind of life you in a New Testament age can live. Therefore, because death is swallowed up in victory, because he's removed the stinger out of death, and because he's taken the victory from the grave, you can, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, dear soul, you can have a more prosperous and a more effectual life in the Spirit of God. The things that you do, you have a more perfect assurance and a stronger confidence that God's going to take what things you do and bring about His will. Why? Because what you're doing is coming from the confidence, the peace, the victory that Christ gave you at the cross. You know, if a fellow's working with death looking at him, he's going to be kind of nervous and he'd do kind of a shaky work, wouldn't he? But a fellow that's working with life from him and in him and around him and for him, he's going to do a good job. He's working in peace. Isn't that good? You ever had the boss stand over your shoulder? Can't do anything, can you? That's the way that it is. And I want to read you a verse in 2 Timothy 1:7 that I think is a blessing, and you need to accent one little two-letter word in there. In the context of this particular passage, I think you will see it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. When I stop reading, you read me the next two-letter word. For God hath not given us. God hath not given those of us in the New Testament age a spirit of fear. But what kind of spirit has He given us? Power of love and of a sound mind. Sometimes you go back and you read Hebrews 9:9, Hebrews 10:1-3. And you understand, dear soul, that God has said that those folks did not have a pure conscience. But God's telling you, He didn't give you that. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That's glorious. That's the new heaven and the new earth. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Look at Job. Let's go back and find out some of the testimonies of the old saints. Look at Job 18 and verse number 14. Job 18:14. In the book of Job, chapter 18 and verse number 14, verse 13 said, even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. Verse 14, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. Job talks about death as being the king of terrors. You know, death's not so scary to God's people. All it is a bus ride from here to heaven. It's just transportation. And so, can we say that there's been a difference in the way we look at death and the way Job looked at death? What do you say? You say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You look square in the eyes of death and say, you can't bother me. And therefore, we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Because we don't have that to terrorize us. That king of terrors doesn't bother us. We ought to be much about the Father's business. Now, look at Luke chapter number 1. I want to show you a testimony of one who had not yet had his sins paid for by the cross of Calvary. Luke chapter number 1. We'll read verse 67, find out who it is we're talking about. And then we'll read verses 74 and 75. Luke 1:67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. John the Baptist's father. That's who we're talking about. All right, verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him. Read me the next two words. Without fear. You ought to jot down Hebrews 2:15 by that. That through him, that through death, he might not only destroy him that had the power of death, but also that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Zacharias is standing there in still an Old Testament economy. And his wife is speaking to have a baby, and that baby boy's name is recorded in verse number 63. He's going to be named John. And because he's going to be baptizing folks, they're going to give him the same middle name Smokey the Bear had. The. John the, and the last name is going to be Baptist. John the Baptist. And he is standing there, dear friend, and salvation has not been accomplished yet. John's a forerunner, and he is yet has 9 months to go in his mother's womb. And he's standing here as an Old Testament saint. I know it's in the New Testament portion of the Bible, but that's where it is. And he says, God's going to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, and I believe he's talking about death and sin and the devil, might serve him without fear. And he says, I believe this is how we're going to do it. We're going to serve him without fear, but in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And he goes on to prophesy about John and how he shall go before the face of God to prepare his way. This is a testimony of a man that the Bible says was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was saying, this is what I want out of the Messiah. I want to serve God without fear and in holiness and in righteousness. What did Jesus say in his day? Luke chapter 4. Do you know what the first scripture Jesus that is recorded that Jesus read when he stood up in the temple? Of course, he had to read the Old Testament. That's all that was written. In Luke chapter 4, let me tell you what Jesus said was the passage of scripture that symbolized the blessing of the cross that would come upon the elect of God. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place. By the way, in Isaiah 61:1-2. He found the place where it was written. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The Old Testament saints were called unhealed, heartbroken people. Think. Don't let me do all your thinking. Think about it. He opened the book at the place that would symbolize the condition of these people under the law, and what he was sent to do, and what the benefit of salvation would be. Number one, those broken-hearted, unhealed saints he was going to preach to and heal them. To preach deliverance to the captives. They had not been released from the power of Satan in a way that they would be when Jesus would lead captivity captive, and when he would set at liberty. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. And recovering of sight to the blind. If we now see through a glass darkly, but when Jesus comes, see face to face, what must it have been in the light of the shadow of the law? Hebrews 10:1. If they saw a shadow and we see the light, and ours is but glass darkly, what was there? They were blind compared to us. Recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are, and he didn't say in prison, bruised. These people are bruised so bad that they're in bondage. Have you ever put a Band-Aid on a bruise? No. Have you ever put any medicine on a bruise? No. How do you heal a bruise? You don't bump it no more. It just heals from within. This is going to be an inward healing that's going to come all the way out to the skin. Glory to God. Glory to God. He is going to be so good, friend, that he is going to take all of these things and bring them upon the New Testament age. You talk about election, friend. How come God not only let millions of people go by without letting them be in Israel to hear the law, but think about this. He let all Israel go by without ever hearing the benefit of accomplished redemption. Now you tell me about election. That's sovereignty, son. He said, I know righteous men, and I know kings would love to hear what you hear, but I wouldn't let their ears hear it or their eyes see it. Blessed are you. For you see and hear things that these men would never, ever have heard. Was Isaiah a righteous man? Yeah. He never heard what you hear. Was David a king? Sure he was, but he never heard what you hear. Friend, he couldn't have heard. You say, Isaiah prophesied. We just read about him. Sure he did. He prophesied of a blessing to come, but you couldn't stand there and preach that it had come. Therefore, he didn't have the benefit of it. The only benefit he had of it is by hope. Listen, it's just like you having a hope of heaven right now, and David and them's up there enjoying it. There's a heap of difference of you having a hope and a desire for heaven sitting right here than those that's in it right now. That's how different it was. And he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now pay close attention. Luke 4:20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and nobody thought he was through yet, because all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm here. I'm the new heaven and earth. I'm the beginning of it. The blood of the Lamb that's in my veins will bring this about. This is the blessing of the cross. Isn't that good? Look at Psalm 55:1-6. We're just reading four testimonies. Job said death was the king of terrors. Zechariah said, I serve God with fear. Jesus said, Old Testament saints are blind and bruised and they're in prison. And what I do is going to set them free and give them light and vision to see. And then in Psalm 55, listen at David in the Old Testament economy. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. There it is, friends. I tell you what, dear soul, the worst day of your deepest depression is better than the highest day of their greatest joy, because righteous men and kings have desired to hear it, and he wouldn't let them hear it. And John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of woman, greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Solomon, Samson, you name them. And he said, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Then I draw this conclusion. If John the Baptist is greater than all the Old Testament saints, and the newest born believer in the kingdom of God is greater than John, then everybody in this room is greater than every Old Testament believer. Am I right? Throw me out if I'm wrong. Can't we conclude that? Sure we can. How am I greater? Because you're more blessed. Because Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Redemption is accomplished. We ought to be praising and worshiping God. You haven't all your lifetime been subject to bondage, dear friend, because you don't fear death. Now, he said he did that through death. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. Through death he delivered them who were subject to bondage. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He redeemed them that had believed on him by faith. And he redeemed us, dear friends, and we all will receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's what he brought in. That's how he did it. And we see that if that first had been faultless, he would not have brought in the second. But it was. And Christ brought it in for the glory and honor of God. I want to read a verse. I told you this morning I'd probably read it again. I want to read a verse in 2 Timothy 1:10. If you want to turn, you can. It says this. I'll just read it to you if you want me to. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath, number one, abolished death, and number two, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The life and immortality were not brought to light until Jesus Christ appeared and abolished death. Isn't that good? That's glorious, isn't it? Let me show you one of the things in Romans chapter 3 that God had to contend with. We still talk about former troubles. I didn't remind you of that, did I? Former troubles. We're getting our text from Revelation 21:4. For the former things are passed away. We went to Isaiah 65:16 and found the former troubles. Listen in Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every heart might be saved? No. That every mouth may be stopped. You say, you mean I'm not going to be able to say anything on my defense? No. You say, well, that leaves me shut up. Condemned. Right. Now you got it. That's all law can do for you. Now you know why they didn't have any enjoyment like you do. All right? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be saved? No. Become guilty. The law had the responsibility of making you to be seen as guilty as you really were. All right? Now listen. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall how much flesh? No flesh. Does that include David? What about Moses? Elijah? Great man. That includes their flesh, doesn't it? There shall no flesh, listen, be justified in His sight. Understand now, God is having to look at all that flesh unjustified right in His face. Now it's true that the Son of God had God the Father to choose all the elect in Him before the foundation of the world. And it's true that the Son of God stood as a surety. And He said, upon my honor, I will pay the debt of God's elect. And it's true that that surety must have been accepted by God the Father because the sons of Adam were not immediately cast into hell like the angels were when they sinned. Therefore, the covenant of redemption must have been in effect from the very beginning, or Adam and Eve would have went straight to hell as soon as they bit that fruit. And every baby that would have come from any womb would have went straight to hell when it was born. If that surety had not been a good assurance and had not been good in His Word and would not have paid the debt, He was. And if God the Father hadn't accepted that, we all went to hell out of our mother's womb. But that was the case. We were elected in Him. Jesus Christ was the surety for the debt, but we were unjustified flesh. What does one thing God hate? No flesh shall glory in my presence. He despises flesh. Every time you find God, dear friend, you find man clothed. Adam and Eve naked, God went and got them some clothes and put on. The demoniac running around the graveyard naked, disciples come back, he's not only in his right mind, he's clothed. God don't like to see flesh. Every time I ride down the road and I see all these men out there in the short pushing them lawnmowers around, I think about it and said, God has no pleasure in the legs of a man. And I won't go tell them. They wouldn't understand. It's an abomination to God, dear friend. He has no pleasure in our flesh. And He said that the law couldn't justify one of them. And can you imagine the long suffering and the patience of God in having to put up with that which was yet unjustified flesh? It says in His sight. That's where the rub comes in. Brother Gene, you talk like folks in the Old Testament didn't even have an opportunity of any blessing. That's not true. But I'm telling you, dear friend, if you raise the Old Testament saint up to be in the place of the New Testament saint, you just annihilated the blessedness of the cross. Then I'll ask you a question. Just exactly then, what did Christ's cross do? There's got to be a difference. Got to be a difference. I know that those that were the elect under the law were just as assured of being in heaven as any of the elect in this day and age. Dear friend, they wasn't paid for you. And the Bible said, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me read you Galatians 3:11. Turn there if you want to. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law. Read me the next five words. In the sight of God. Why did he put that in there? Why did he say in Romans 3:20, no flesh be justified in his sight? Why does it say in Galatians 3:11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God? Except God had a problem with looking at and dealing with unjustified flesh. You know what he said? He said, I, the Lord God, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, who were the sons of Jacob? The elect of God. What was he saying? He said, it ain't because of you, you knucklehead. It's because I have sworn before eternity that I will bring you to myself. Oh, it's not because of your law, and it's not because of the blood of your old billy goat, and it's not because that you are in national Israel. It's because I have sworn that you would be my children. But you better know this, your flesh and your law stink in my nostrils. And the thing on the mind of the eternal Son of God, when he stepped into this world, when he stepped out of the pearls of glory into the womb of Mary, dear friend, he said the first thing was on his mind, sacrifice and offering, Father, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. God hates the stench of flesh, and he hates the abominations under the law of this old, because they don't bring justification in his sight. The apostle knew this. Look at Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and willing to do one other thing, and willing to make his power known, what kind of power? What's the next word? Endurance. His power of endurance. What if God was willing to make you know His power? What if God was willing to make you know His wrath? And what if God was, make you, was willing to make you know the power of His self-endurance? What did He do? He endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And dear soul, when Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you've got an unsaved elect and an unsaved reprobate. There ain't no difference. You don't even know by what they look like, what they act like, what they do, because both of them are led by the devil. They have their conversation in the world. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:1-3. Read it. You can't tell the difference between an old lost elect and a lost reprobate. There's no good in the elect any more than in the reprobate. In fact, some of the best people that the Bible talks about went to hell, and the worst ones got saved. So don't come here before me with your flesh, God said, and think you're anything. There's nothing good about you Old Testament believers or you New Testament believers except Christ and His blood. That's it. And that's why God says new heavens, new earth. People don't understand this. You know why? Because the morons behind the pulpit don't preach the gospel anymore, and they don't have a clue as to the benefit of the cross of Christ. You know why? Because it never has done anything for them. They're just lost men, religionists, standing up there harping out all their rhetoric. We need some born-again, spirit-filled, God-called men in the pulpit to preach the doctrine of the cross, friend. Get this mess straight. Now, if you don't do it, it ain't never going to happen. You can't unravel this scripture without the cross, dear soul. But no man is justified in the law, by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Son, if I ain't been able to get it across, this right here will. Listen. For the law made how much perfect?
Nada.
Zero. Zero. Nothing. The law made nothing perfect. But, and I like that. Watch it. The bringing in. There's some nations in this earth that have to import everything they eat. They have to bring it in. And every sinner that's saved by the mercy of God, God had to import grace and the blood of the Lamb because it ain't in us. We can't produce it. We can't come up with it. The bringing in of a better hope did do what? Make something perfect. By the which we do what? Drawn out of God. Now you can come. Now you can come. Your flesh is a stench in my nostrils. And I know that my Son stands as surety for you, and I know that I elect him. But you just better know that it's because of my long suffering that I put up with. But now that the debt has been paid, what happens? The veil of the temple, that is the body of Christ, was torn. And now he says, come in boldly with a full heart and a purged conscience and walk right in and worship. Just come in any time. Ride down the road on Monday morning. Come on in. Dear friend, no matter where you are, how bad it gets in your life, come in. You have entrance by which we've drawn out of God. Isn't that wonderful? The Old Testament believer not only was shut out of the Holy of Holies by a temple, he was shut out from the presence of God like you and I have. You don't need to call up Brother Gene and say, will you help me pray? Friend, if you want to go before God, you just go before God. Isn't that amazing? They didn't have that privilege. High priest couldn't go in there but once a year, and that without he couldn't go in there without an offering for his own sin as well as for theirs. The bringing in of a better hope did. Isn't that good? Let's read some verses and let you go home. Hebrews 9:8. You know me. Make it 7. But into the second part of the temple went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. The Holy Ghost did signify. What did that mean? That the Old Testament saint, not David, man after God's own heart, could go into that holy place. This is what it meant. The Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While the first tabernacle was standing. But you go over and read chapter 10 and verse number 19-20. It said, enter in to the holiest by the blood of Christ with boldness into by a new and living way. But it said they couldn't go into the holiest. What did that mean? It said it wasn't yet made manifest. You couldn't get in. Isn't that something? Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Their conscience could not be made perfect. Verse 9, but God will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Galatians chapter 4. If you don't mind if we just read a few scriptures. You say, now that you let us go home like you said. Okay, I'll keep my word. You'll be out of here by midnight, I promise. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now this I say, that although the guy's going to be heir of the whole kingdom, as long as he's a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we Christians in the Old Testament, when we were children, were in what? Bondage. a born-again believer under bondage has to be one in the Old Testament. You can't have that after Jesus read out of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 over there in Luke chapter 4. He said the Old Testament saints was like a kid that was going to inherit the whole mansion and the whole kingdom. But now, he don't differ anything from a servant. He don't get nothing any better than the servants of the Father get. He's just like one of them. Translate the prodigal son. Father, I have no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Must have been some bloodshed somewhere because he said no. Put the ring on it. The Old Testament saints were like a kid that was going to be the ruler of the manor one of these days. The kingdom. Going to rule the whole state. But he's just a kid. Now he's got to have tutors and governors and educators. And he's got to go to bed at a certain time, he's got to get up at a certain time, he has his Latin lesson at a certain time, music lesson at a certain time, he eats at a certain time. He has to give account of himself at all times. He's under that law. That's like us, Paul said, like us Jews under the Old Testament. Even so, we, when we were children, were in element, were in bondage unto the element of this world. Here's my word, I love it so much. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Abraham's son is a child, and he's a servant. Maybe he is, but he's a child. But God sent forth His Son, glory to God, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. I was a slave and a servant, but God, by the sending of His Son, has made me a son. Boy, I'm telling you what, that is precious. But it don't happen till the fullness of time when God sent forth His Son. Now listen, does verse 6 say, in order to get to be sons, what does it say? Because ye are sons. You had to be sons in election. God had its purpose that you were going to be brought to full maturity, but no Christian could have gotten out from under bondage and could have ever kept him being anything but a servant until Jesus came and brought him to full inheritance. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit. God, dear friends, sent forth His Son in verse 4. God sent forth His Spirit in verse 6. Where? Into your heart. And the Holy Ghost is crying out of your mouth, Father, Father! He's crying on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And we're crying out, Father, you are our Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art not more, thou art no more. When was you one? In the Old Testament economy. Wherefore, he said, thou art no more a servant. Well, if I was some more a servant, you know, if I'm no more a servant now, I must have been some more a servant at one time or another. When thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then, and I can't hardly read this. The next four words say, and if a son, then what? An heir of God. I can't hardly hold my head up and read this. I understand this servant business. I understand in the mud pits of Egypt making bricks. I understand that because I'm close to my sin. And my sin is real, and I know it. I can understand that. But I can't look up and grasp an heir of God. Maybe you can. Maybe you'll pray for your poor old sinful preacher. But my hope is the last two words of that verse. If I ever get it, if this robe of flesh I drop and rise, if I ever get it, if it ever gets a hold of me, it'll be those last two words it does. Through Christ. Son, you don't think I'm going to throw my crown at his feet? I don't believe I got a crown, but if I ever get my hands on one, he's going to get it. Through Christ. Is that good? Oh, praise God. Let me read you one more verse. You don't have to turn. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. How? Being justified by His blood. If so, I really believe that this part of the gospel has been truly lost in my age. I don't believe that the so-called Bible-thumping evangelistic, independent, fundamental Baptist church of this age has a clue of what happened at the cross, and that's the reason an old abominable, ungodly heathen like C.I. Scofield could have his notes that he scribbled in a Bible, make whoever's got the copyright on that blooming thing $1 billion. It's because the people in the English-speaking world ain't got a clue at the blessings of the cross. You can't get the Jews mixed up with the New Testament church, dear friend, if you got a clue as to what happened at the cross. And I say to you, and I say it with all sympathy upon my brothers that are in the abomination of the belief of millennialism, that if God ever straightens them out, they're going to have to go back to the cross and find out what happened there. And dear friend, as soon as they do, they're not going to have to argue about any more a pre-post or amillennialism. They're going to bow, worship God, and throw that junk out the window. And they're going to quit taking the children's bread and putting it so far out there on the windowsill they can't reach. Preachers today are taking the most glorious passages and putting so far out in the future and saving it for some imaginary millennium that they're letting the sheep starve to death, get beat by the devil, and beat down to hell by the devil every day on the job. If God's not a present help to you, somebody ain't preaching the gospel. Your friend, listen, if you ain't getting some help where the rubber hits the road, if it's not practical, it ain't God. Oh, we may get all excited about unraveling the great mysteries of how many hairs in that horse's tail in Revelation chapter 6 and get thrilled to death and have chill bumps run up and down our spine and then have old lady long tongue get up there and sing the king is coming and everybody get excited and somebody run to the window to see if he's there. But tomorrow the devil's going to beat hell out of you, friend, because you ain't got nothing to face. And I'd rather have cornbread gospel and cotton candy fantasy any day for my preacher. And there it is. And you know one reason they ain't got it? They don't want to study. They don't want to study. You got to dig. They put Isaiah together with Paul. And when you do, you don't know what you got. We got to seek the Lord in these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's what we need. Now, Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we've had today to do all within our strength to admit our life itself in this message give forth every kind of evidence that we can with the urgency of our looks, with the gestures of our hands, with the pitch and the volume of our voice, to do all that we can to make folk understand this thing serious. Draw them and lure them into the presence of God Almighty. Hold back the abomination of the image of the beast from off them. Who cares, Lord, eternally, how much change you got in your pocket or how much retirement you got? Who cares who wins the pennant? Who cares, Lord? All that's going to be burned up. We better get back to the place where we care about what God cares about. Be drawn into the presence of truth. We better start glorifying God for what His Son did, because God's about had all He can take of folks diminishing the glory of the cross. I pray, O God, that You'd deliver the elect of God. Don't look for You to do any more than that, but I do look for You to do every bit of that. From the era of Schofieldism and the era of millennialism, dispensationalism, so that they might recover a view of the King on His throne. Let them see the Lamb. Let them see the Lamb, Lord, and they'll see the Lion. Let them come to a place of seeing what God's done for us. And then let them tell those of us that have seen it, move over. Give me some room. I want to praise God I was born in this day and age. I want to worship God for what He did for me in Christ. Give me some peace and quiet so I can have a place and time to meditate and love Him and worship Him in my heart and mind. Or He said, I'm to love Him with my mind. Let me think good thoughts about God. Oh, Father, I pray under this ministry You would recover the gospel of the cross. We're going to be lied on, we already have. We're going to be misunderstood, we already have been. Lord, many are going, even good folk are going, say, oh, you're just stuck on that book of the Revelation. Nobody knows what that's all about. Father, they don't understand. All we're trying to do is preach the gospel. I'm not in any competition with any man about the book of the Revelation. I'm just hungry for Jesus. And I want to follow Him in all the passages that God will open up to me. And I hope that God will be pleased to open up everything to me. I want to see it all. I'm hungry, God. Help me physically to be able to endure the burden of the ministry. Help me, O God, mentally to be refreshed, that my mind would stay dead, but Thy spiritual mindedness would be mine. Help me. Be anointed with the Holy Ghost of God, that God's people might be delivered. Finish Thy work. And this Thy servant, O God, I pray. Raise up this church to pray, to be moved by the burden of the pastor. Moved by the pastor's burden by the Holy Ghost. Let them get to seeing Jesus more than anything in the world. O God, I pray that You'd let these two witnesses, the Holy Ghost and this local church, be a powerful agent in manifesting the glory of God in this last day and age. You know the requests on the hearts of those here today. Father, hear their prayer, I pray. Encourage and strengthen their soul for Jesus' sake. Thank You, Lord. Amen.